Good to have you all here tonight. We are continuing in on our book of Hebrews study. And if you need the chapter 11, book 3, there are some of those out there. They're also on the website if you want those to follow along. If you don't, just follow along with the message then. So I will say this. I finished all the messages and lessons for this study last week, finally. So after working on it for years and preaching on it for years, at least I'm finished with my prep on it. And so now all we got to do is preach the messages. So I felt like Rocky Balboa the day that I finished it. I was in the office running around. Da-na-na. But so Hebrews chapter 11. We are at about verse 30. 30 is where we're going to begin. Talking about the capture of Jericho. Recently, we've been talking about Moses, and we've been talking about the Red Sea, and we've been talking about leaving Egypt, and all of those things. And so now, just as history dictates, as they're going through, one of the things that the author wants to look at is the capture of Jericho. So the capture of Jericho involved what was what we call psychological warfare. Can't remember the gentleman's name back when. Remember the United States just blasted rock and roll music at him. Do you remember who that was down? Who is it? Yeah, there you go. Manuel Noriega, right? And so eventually he just had enough of that, right? This was something similar to that. Remember, they would march around the city, and then on that final day, they marched around 7 times and blew the horns. And so imagine if you're inside that city after 6 days of not knowing what's going to happen, encircled by a silent army, who marched behind blowing trumpets. You'd either have to think that these guys were crazy or that something was going to happen that we had no idea about. But the walls fell down on the 7th day. And that by faith, which prompted the past week's strange behavior on Israel's part of the 6 days of marching, demonstrated the perseverance of true faith, an element close to our writer's mind as he pens this chapter. So just to share a little archaeology efforts. So there was an archaeologist by the name of Garnstan that thought he uncovered the very walls of which fell before Joshua. But dating based on later work of Kathleen Kenyon made the identification very unlikely. And that's what I found from the book, one of the books Edward Fudge. But it's one of those things. So their time frame is differentiated by 150 years at the most. And so everything that Garnstan and all those that had found before him proved the time frame and everything right. Then this Kathleen Kenyon comes along and says that, no, it happened much, much earlier than that. But I like how Fudge says it. He says, such matters are of interest, but the truthfulness of the biblical story does not depend on the excavator's spade. So in other words, whether the story is true doesn't necessarily depend on what the archaeologist says for a timeline. I don't know if you know this or not, but people have been known to be wrong. Okay, and so when we look at this, every time that archaeology is used with the Bible, Archaeology always proves the Bible correct. And so I'm going to roll with that thought. The same God whom Israel's faith touched that day thousands of years ago stand now behind our written account of that event. And the same kind of faith which trusted his direct word then places confidence now in his word that is written. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. The verse says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." These tactics that were used were not necessarily widespread military practices. It wasn't anything that they, our manual for how to fight a battle to march around a city for 7 days. And then they were told to march around the city walls for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, seven times. Once again, this is to show God's influence and presenting here for the nation of Israel once again. This is once again seemingly no connection between marching around the city and causing the walls of Jericho to collapse. There are things that happen in the Bible, as we've discussed forever, that just because we don't understand it doesn't mean we shouldn't participate in it. As we've said before, we talk of this example, Joshua and Jericho with the marching around. How about the idea of Naaman? Remember Naaman? He was told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and then he would be clean from his leprosy. So we could ask a lot of questions. Why 7 times? Why the Jordan River? Why, and those were some questions that Naaman did ask. Here's what we need to understand about that. Because God said so. Okay? That was one of our little quips we had this morning for Mom on logic, was because I said so. Okay? That may or may not fly all the time, but when it comes to God and God says so, that's what it has to be. And that's where then, that's why I believe things like this are written down in the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is to incorporate that into, that there may be times that it doesn't make sense to us. Okay? Even Jesus talking to Nicodemus, for example, remember in John 3, Jesus says you must be born of the Spirit, right? If you want to be born again. Then in verse 5, he says, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. So when we look at that, then, what does that play on us? How does that work? How can we say that water saves us? Because God says so. It doesn't have to make sense in our mind for it to be totally understandable in God's mind. And we don't have to be saved according to our mind. We're saved according to God's mind. Now, he lets us in on that, and we should have every reason and should not doubt our salvation by any means if we have acted in faith. So as we've had that study before, that we are saved by grace. Can I get an amen? Right? Okay. Saved by grace through faith, right? And to go back all the way to those that remember the Larry Jackson revival we had years ago over in the bill, saved by grace. Now, here's what we've got to be careful about. We can't quote this phrase as if it's found like that in the Bible. What the Lord wants for us to do is understand, take the Bible and make it make sense. So we are told that we are saved by grace. right? We are told that we are saved by grace through faith, right? And we are saved by grace through faith at baptism. And Scripture tells us that we are saved by grace through faith at baptism to do good works. And so as we look at those things, do we see any one of those? And what the Lord is telling us to do is it's to march around the city 6 days, one time, each day. Then when you've done that and you've completed that in your faith, do you notice though how faith requires, and we mentioned that this morning because that's what we've been talking about in this, is faith is our trust in action. Notice they did something. They just didn't get up every morning and say, God said to march around the city, and I feel like we've done that. No, you've got to go do that for it to be what the Lord wants for it to be. And so it's not just enough to say, well, I feel like. God doesn't care how you feel. What God wants is your obedience. And so when we look at that, and then on the seventh day, march around seven times, right? I believe I calculated this up one day in our Bible class. It's like a 7 acre plot is what this is. So when you march around it, for those that know, the woods behind our house where Pam and Jeff live, I believe that's like a 7 acre woods. So it'd be like marching around that. It's not that big of a location. You could probably walk around the whole thing in 20 minutes. So it's not like it's a big thing. Like, do you remember when Jonah marched through Nineveh and walked around that city preaching? That's about the size of Columbus, Ohio. That was going to take a little longer. Okay, but Jericho here, it's just a small little location, but they were told, march around it one time for the first 6 days, for the seventh day, march around it seven times, and then add to that some horn blowing. Okay, so the psychological warfare. Okay, so by about day three or four, you think maybe those on the inside are like, so they've been going around, right, for just once a day. What, are they going to eventually storm the castle, right? You know, have fun storming the castle. But they just continue to march until the seventh day, and then all of a sudden, they don't stop at the first time around, and they do it again. And then the people are like, I think this is their third time around. Oh my goodness, they are on trip number five. What is going on? Right? What's going on now? What it is it's not so much of what those people on the inside are going through as much of those people on the outside and carrying out their faith, putting their trust into action. And the Lord said, march around there seven times, blow those trumpets, and those walls are going to fall down. Now, in some of that reading that I was doing earlier, those archaeologists found that the top walls, the top 4 to 5 meters of those walls that fell down outward, which almost made like a ramp just for the enemy to be able to run right into the city, right? This impenetrable city. Those walls that was that red mud brick on the top, and then as it fell down, piled up and made it so that they were able to march right into the city, and all promises were fulfilled if they were obeyed. God made promises. You know what I'm talking about? Rahab there. She was given a promise. Hang a red cord out her window. And all her and her family would be saved if it was there. So, you got the soldiers march in. They march right up the ramp to the front door. They are destroying this city. And they get to this building on the inside that's got a window and a red cord. And so what's their part in it? They know. They know what's to happen. They go in there, grab those people out, and take them out. All of that is showing that our faith has to do something. Our faith has to do something. Our trust has to be put into action. As we said, there's probably no news sightings or anything, nobody captured on YouTube or anything of anything like this having happened before this. All they had to do was to be obedient. The key is that the people had faith in the Word of God. Church, where do we stand when it comes to that? Do we stand on the Word of God? Do we place our faith in that? There are sometimes some things. Our Genesis lesson has been a great point at that right now, finishing up with Abraham and Isaac with the sacrifice. It's okay to struggle with that. We see it in scriptures. It's okay to struggle with doubt. But when God talks to you and tells you his answer, then you better just shut up and accept it. Because you're not going to change God's mind. What we use is his word to change our mind, to make our ways align with his ways, to make our thoughts align with his thoughts. See, if you haven't noticed yet lately, if you haven't noticed it, we live in a fallen world. Our God has never fallen. We have and continue to, unfortunately, but we are to strive for completeness and on to perfection, as we're told in other Paul's letters. The leader of the Israelite army during this event was Joshua, a great example of faith. He was a faithful spy of the two, of the 10 were bad and 2 were good. Almost got my song messed up. He is famous for his, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord" speech. And Joshua was a faithful, spiritual leader. Joshua 24:31. "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel." I love Joshua, perhaps one of the most exciting Bible characters of the Old Testament. But he had at least one major flaw. He didn't do something that Moses did. And that was prepare a legacy. Because they did all that the Lord had asked while Joshua was living. And even the elders there did what Joshua had said while he was there. But we get into the book of Judges, and what phrase do we find that is really most sickening? And it's the way much of the world serves itself today, and that is, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You know, the best way for destruction is to do what's right in your own eyes. Remember, Scripture tells us that the heart amongst all is most, what? Wicked. So don't say, "Oh, I just know with all my heart," because then it's probably going to be a, right? We can't know with our heart. We have to know with our mind. Is it good to have emotions? Yes. Sometimes I think we need to have more emotions in our service, in our praise time, and things of that nature. However, never sacrifice intellect for emotions. Know the Word of God, study the Word of God, be moved by the Word of God, and if the Word of God causes you joy, that is a great emotion to come from that. If that makes you feel good doing things for others, that's a good byproduct of that. But we should not be dictated by our emotions. We should be dictated by our encouragement that we find in education of study of God's Word. So that's the only problem I really see with Joshua was Moses trained up a leader to follow him. Joshua did not. that may sound like a small and maybe an insignificant thing. But there's a reason why this guy and our four elders are always looking for more people to get involved. Because I know, as much as you think that we're awesome and that we are supernatural and that we've got it going on, right? We're not going to be here someday. And we're not all those things anyway. Okay? But we want for people to keep growing and keep trying. And we're not suggesting by any means that we're the best five people in the group. But we are five that have stepped out to let the Lord lead through us. So that has to be considered. I think there is great minds. I think there are great biblical minds out there. And so when we ask you to raise up to a challenge, don't look at it as we're coming down on you. Oh, man. You know, they want me to teach the fifth and sixth graders. Right? Well, I guarantee you, you're never going to be able to handle an adult class until you've handled a fifth and sixth grader class. Because you take a fifth and sixth grader class and make them pay attention and pique their interest and bring lessons that they remember, teaching an adult class will be no problem, right? But it's greater than that. It's about, if we can't be found, Adam, I always ask you for this one, the Spider-Man with great, there you go, with great power comes great responsibility. Now sling a web up here and show us what you're made of. There you go. All right. But so as we're looking, those are things that will always need to be. And I will say this. As long as you have breath and you're a man or a woman, it doesn't matter, you have an opportunity to influence and to help the next generation carry on. Please don't anybody sit out there in the pews listening on Facebook or on the recordings and say, I don't have anything to offer. That is not true. Everybody has something to offer for the cause of Jesus Christ and the furtherment of his church. All right, 11:31. When the walls of Jericho fell and Israel stormed the city, Rahab and her family were the only survivors. Her salvation was the result of her faith, her trust put into action. What if she would have said, you know, it's going to be so embarrassing when all those Israelites are charging the fortress and I've got this red cord hanging out my window. I think if I just take it in and hang it over the mirror, you know, in the restroom, if they would have that in their house at that time, I'm not sure. But hang it over the mirror, you know, so every day when I look at it, I can think of God's promise. Do you think that would have saved her? No, because the other people that are involved in it, that are coming in looking for her to save her, if they're not finding the red cord in the window, guess what they're not doing? They are being faithful to what they had been told to do. She needed to be faithful to what she was told to do, and that led to her salvation. And also being engrafted in. Great examples, Old Testament. We see it over and over again. We see it with Rahab here. We see it with Naomi, the Moabite. We see it with, I believe, isn't it Jeremiah's servant? The first Ethiopian eunuch that we read about in the Bible was the same way that he was brought in, that they came into and be a part of the nation of Israel. They are engrafted in. They are a forerunner of things that were going to come, of the Gentiles being grafted into the church. And so when we talk about that, and it's a reminder to us that the Lord has set up, remember we talked several months ago on whether the church is inclusive or exclusive. And I told you to take your head and go like this, right? It's a very exclusive, there's rules, but it's very inclusive because Jesus wants everybody. But you have to do your part. She did that. Her family were those survivors. She followed out with her faith, which had been demonstrated earlier to hiding the two Israelite spies. Her act was of faith because she had heard of God's past deeds for Israel, and she behaved from a reverent recognition of his power and purpose. And so remember, what did she tell to the spies about? This is really one of those great lessons of, you may not think that people know what's going on within these walls and the things that the congregation here at Harlan are doing, but the outside community hears, good or bad. She heard of the crossing of the Red Sea. She heard of Moses and all those people leaving Egypt. She heard, and she wanted to serve that God. Wouldn't it be great if you ran into someone this week that says, you know what? I heard over there at the Harlan Church of Christ, they preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and they preach only the Bible. I want to be a part of that. Wouldn't that be great? But you know what? We have to make those things happen. We can't hope that those things are heard. We have to make those things happen so that people can hear about it. That was the same thing that happened here with Rahab and the spies. Rahab is contrasted here with them, believe it or not, the translated believe here implies obedience that comes from a persuasion of faith. James uses Rahab as an illustration of that saving faith which does not merely profess but obeys. Right? You ever walk through a cemetery and see a tombstone that reads on it, "He believed in God"? We'd like to take comfort in that, but I'd find it more comforting to find a tombstone that said, "He obeyed the Lord." Right? Because we live in a world where a lot of people believe, but that is not going to save you. That is a part. That's the beginning part, but it's not going to get the job done. It was, as we said, a faith that obeys. Some pious Jews of antiquity tried to make Rahab an innkeeper or a seller of food instead of a harlot, but the word used in both the Old and the New Testament demands that she be just that. She had heard of all the good things that had been done under Moses and wanted to be a part of that God. And yet today, and Scripture has pointed that out, Old Testament and New Testament, with her profession as a call girl. So what would happen, Harlan, church, if a well-known prostitute in the area shows up here next Sunday morning? Ladies, which one would be the first to say, "Come and sit by me"? Thank you, Eris. All the rest of you, no offense, it's Mother's Day, I know, but you're chickens. Because we ought to all be doing that. Right? They come in. You would want them to sit by you. Why? Because that person needs Jesus. And that ought to be your only concern. And so they tried to make her out, some historians, to be an innkeeper run a little, you know, convenience store or whatever. But the one thing you can count on in the Bible is that God in His written word is going to tell you how it is. Now, some have even said, you know, well, maybe in her culture, you know, she was one of their temple prostitutes. No, doesn't say she was a pagan temple prostitute. It just says she was a good old-fashioned harlot. I am taking my time and being slow in what I'm saying so that it hopefully sinks in. But here's what we've got to remember. In spite of her former way of life. So here's the thing. The Ebenezer Scrooge character. What's the George C. Scott movie? What's that called? Yeah, Christmas Carol, right? Christmas Carol. Okay. So, that's my favorite one anyway, but I just couldn't remember it because it's not Christmas time and I don't need to. But anyway, so when the story goes on and it says, it finishes out at the end, of course it goes through and it shows his early life and how he was good and then where he starts to get grumpy and cantankerous and hateful all along the way. Do you remember what happens at the end of the movie as he's running down the street and running to Bob Cratchit's house with the biggest turkey and everything? What does it say in the context of the story? That Ebenezer Scrooge kept the season well. So when you think of Ebenezer Scrooge, do you think of the 2.5 hours before that that set the tone for the movie? Or do you think of the good guy that kept the season well? And that's what it says here. So when you think of Rahab, do you think of all the nasty, dirty stuff that she did before? Or do you look at her as one that converted into the Israelite nation? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 in there says, and listen up, church, and such were some of you. And you know what? We can all raise our hands because we were the were. Just as Rick showed this morning that we were the they. That we're the were. And for us to think anything different is for us to rewrite what the Bible's saying. And so now, when we look at Rahab, take a look within. How many of us have sold ourselves out to something other than Christianity? You know what that makes you? Right? You know, I had a discussion with an individual one time that his daughter had multiple kids. Out of wedlock, never got married to this day, still hasn't gotten married. And he says, well, she can get more discounts with her schooling if she's not married and has multiple kids. And I just looked him right in the eye and I said, that makes her a prostitute. Is it not right? She is staying single, having kids, out of wedlock for a financial gain. See, church, we've got to call sin, sin. We've got to call it what it is. But if they repent and they change, then this thought enters our mind, or shouldn't enter our mind. What's sin? And so, as we made mention of a Moabitess that did the same thing, wasn't necessarily a prostitute, but do we realize that Rahab converted to the Israelite nation, married a gentleman by the name of Salmon, and was, let me get, making sure I get my, and was the great, great grandmother of King David. Not only that, but as we look then, Naomi was, or I mean Ruth, Ruth was it the great-grandmother? Great-grandmother? To Jesus as well. And so what I'm saying is, I'll leave that for another day. But just because we may look at something and consider it less than what we give our approval to, doesn't mean that God hasn't elevated them to a very prestigious position. You know, I think very highly of our grandkids. And I'm sure you guys do as well, and your great-grandkids and your great, but you know, none of them, none of you or us are the grandparents of Jesus. Right? You can say, hey, look at this picture. He's perfect. And you would have been right. Right? To look at the picture of Jesus. All right? Ours, not so much. Okay? But so as we look at that, don't ever look at people as what they used to be. Look at them for what they can be or what they are right now. Hebrews 11:31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. In this case, her faith in God was the acceptance of the testimony of what she had heard about God. As a result of her faith, Rahab did not perish along with the rest of Jericho. Rahab took a great risk to side with the people of God. Rahab's act of faith was not a giant act, but it was one that stemmed from her faith in God. You know, you don't have to do some massive thing in your life to be considered faithful to Jesus. What you need to do is plug along and chug along just one simple day at a time. From just a small amount of knowledge that she had about God came an act of faith that she was rewarded for and immortalized in Scripture positively for. Right? We've all heard it before. Right? The two good spies, Joshua and Caleb. And we all remember those. Give me the other 10. We don't remember their names because they weren't a positive influence. Now, we remember Jezebel and we remember Ahab. And why do we remember them? Because of their actions. Not being good. Not being faithful. Ahab, worst king Israel ever had. Right? How many of you, when you found out that you were expecting, and then maybe when you found out it was a boy, put Ahab at the top of the list of your name for your boy? No. Because it was remembered negatively. Rahab, unfortunately, we don't hear that name today. Why is that? Do people think about what she was before she came to God? Right? When we should be remembering that she kept the Spirit well. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that we've learned a little bit about these things going on in the book of Hebrews, a reminder of us of the Old Testament. Remember, this whole book is a reminder for us, the church, for them as Jews that converted to Christianity to keep on keeping on. Will it be hard? Maybe. But I'll tell you this, each day, every day, continue to step and walk in faith with Jesus Christ and let Him guide us along. It starts with our belief in Jesus and who He is, the Son of God. Repenting of your sin that put you on the cross. Rahab couldn't repent for her friends that maybe been doing the same thing, but she could repent for herself. She could obey for herself, confess Christ, and they let them know, hey, you've got to let us know. You've got to put the red cord in the window. If not, you're going to perish. Confession, letting everybody know, was just as important as believing in God. Being immersed into Jesus Christ is just as important as repentance, just as important as confession. As a matter of fact, that is the stage in which Scripture tells us that our sins are washed away. Not before that, not after that, at that point in time. As Peter says, whereunto like figure, baptism now also saves you. And that's the word baptizo, that's to immerse, that's to dip, that's to plunge, not to be sprinkled over or poured over. And then live faithfully. Can't hang the red cord in the window and then take it out. Oh, the neighbors almost saw that. I can't have them thinking I'm a Christian. I can't have them thinking I'm following God. That could do some serious damage to my business. Remember what her business was. Hopefully it wrecked her business, right? And she went and found a new occupation. That's living faithfully. To make a change that is not going to be easy. But I'll tell you this. When those walls started coming down on the seventh day, she was glad she did it. She was glad she did it. And so I encourage you tonight, if you're here and you're thinking and you're contemplating, I guarantee you, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you wake up in the morning, you will not say, boy, I shouldn't have done that. But think about all the times we've woke up in our own life the next morning and say, I probably shouldn't have said that. I probably shouldn't have done that. But coming to Christ will never be one of those things. As a matter of fact, most everyone that I talk to afterwards says, I have no idea why I didn't do it sooner. Come to Jesus before it's too late. Will you stand?